Okay, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name this morning as your people, redeemed in Christ, given to Christ, accepted in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness to save us from our sins. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us before God as holy people, righteous, blameless, and above reproach. We thank you for that testimony of the Holy Spirit. We pray now, Lord, for your wisdom again, for your grace as we come to the close of the book of John, that we may glean some gospel understanding, wonderful gospel nuggets from the pictures, from the stories, things that are hidden that can only be opened by the Holy Spirit to us. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to give understanding to us for the sake of Christ. We thank you and we ask again for your blessing this morning. To these who are here and for those who are gathered wherever, in the name of Christ, we pray in his precious name. Amen. We're in John 21, verses 1 to 14. John records and says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged it into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of the Lord. We have two titles. Children, have you any food? Children, have you any food? And the second title is, so many fish, but the net was not broken. So many fish, but the net was not broken. And I'm going to be missing this book. I'm missing this book because I love stories. I love the way the gospel was told in stories. Not obvious reading the text. Thinking, okay, where do we get the gospel from this? But the Holy Spirit says, oh, it's there. For our introduction, we're actually going to begin in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the same lake. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The Lord taught the gospel in different ways. He healed the sick. He raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind. And this all testifying of the spiritual condition of all men because of sin. But the Lord also taught gospel truths through some of his miracles, like multiplying the loaves of bread, turning water into wine in John chapter 2. And as we close the book of John, the Holy Spirit draws us yet to another miracle of the Lord after his resurrection, his final appearance to his disciples, the third appearance according to John. And as the Lord reintroduces himself to his disciples, you see, after the resurrection, it seems like everyone who met with Jesus did not identify him. He now has to reintroduce himself to his people. That is important. You can't just be holding Jesus by the physical hands. Jesus is saying to his disciples, immediate disciples, that now you have to just be looking at me by faith. And you can't just know Christ by looking at him anymore. He has to reveal himself to you. Christ even had to come and reveal himself again to the ones that he used to live with day by day. So as the Lord reintroduces himself to his disciples, God comes and recapitulates, as it were, on the theme of how some of the disciples had been called: Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel, and two other disciples who had gone fishing. Let us go to the text, John 21, 1 to 3. And we may actually have a very good message if the Lord will enable me to speak it that way. John 21, verse 1 to 3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Pay close attention to what the text has just claimed. It says this is how Jesus showed himself to them. In this particular way, this is how Jesus showed himself. Hear this, verse 2 and 3. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. The boys were just hanging out, and it came to Peter that he should go fishing and catch some tilapia, some catfish and snapperfish, if someone is in the Caribbean or from the Caribbean. And everyone was like, "We are in, count us in, we are going with you." So they all up and go fishing, and it looks like it may have been almost evening time when they decided to do this and their fishing expedition. Because as we read in Luke 5 and even in John 21, they were fishing all night. So they probably went in the evening time. But what happened? They went out immediately and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Why? Because that is how Jesus meant to introduce himself to them. To remind them of some important themes of the gospel that he had spoken to them before when he was still with them and had also called them and also preparing them for the work of preaching the gospel. This is sovereignty at play. Their decision to go fishing and the fact that everyone was like, we are all in. We are coming along was all of the Lord's doing. They did not come up with that. God is he who caused the disciples to go fishing because he had an appointment with them with Jesus. God directed, he moved them because that is what God does in everything. God directs every activity of man and he does it so subtly and cleanly that it always feels like we are the one doing it by our own decision. He directs every little activity, but it's so done so powerfully, so cleanly that you think you're in charge of everything that you're doing and yet you're in charge of nothing. Zero. That is power. That is wisdom. That is absolute sovereignty. But this is what has happened before. Now we'll go to Luke 5 that we just read and build some context because it is connected with our text in John 21. Luke 5, we'll work our understanding from verses 1 to 8. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. At the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he was preaching by the lake of Gennesaret, the lake of Galilee, the lake called Tiberias. And the Lord came and saw two boats, but the fishermen had gone from them and were busy washing their nets. And these who were busy washing their nets did not hear the gospel preached because they were busy mending, busy with their instruments and business of life, mending nets whilst Jesus was preaching the message of salvation from their own boats. That's sovereignty. Jesus did not say, oh, you guys, you come, I'm going to preach here for a minute. You come, stop your fishing, stop your mending of the nets, come here, hear the message, and then we'll go fishing together. Jesus just comes and he begins to preach. Verse 3. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Simon Peter was still in his boat, and the Lord commanded for him to put it out a little from the land into the water. That is power. Why did Peter not say, but who are you? Who are you? What is going on? I need to use my boat, man. I have a family to feed. No, God is irresistible. God is irresistible. He comes and says, oh, Matilda, we are driving to DC right now. And you don't even ask the reason why. You're just like, okay, let's go. That's sovereignty. And the Lord Jesus taught this multitude from this boat with no microphone and no loudspeaker. He actually created distance between himself and the people. And said, let me go a little bit into the sea so that they can hear me clearly when I'm a little bit further out. I've always wondered about that. But the Lord used to speak to 15, 20,000 people and they would all hear him. And I'm thinking they had to be something going on as far as how he communicated. I don't think he was shouting on top of his voice, but there was power. His words were not reduced. There was no proximity effect or distance effect. You just heard him as clearly as if everybody was right where he was. That's just my speculation, but I've always wondered about that. Verse 4 of Luke 5, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." I'm now paying you for the inconvenience. Christ can inconvenience you. And I argue, this is not in my notes, but I thank the Lord that he brought it to my attention again. There's no one who ever makes a loss for the sake of Christ. There's not a single person who ever make a loss for the sake of Christ. In this life, in the life to come, it's impossible to make a loss. And I'll tell you the honest truth. It is only in Christ that you never make a loss. It's only in Christ Jesus that you never, ever make a loss. It felt for a minute when Peter was being inconvenienced by Christ. Let me use your instrument for my own glory. And then when I give it to you, I'm going to give you more than what you could get using it yourself. Okay. That's a very important principle and faithful statement. You will never make a loss in Christ Jesus. He will give it back to you in one way or the other. Even more, he has given us eternal life. So the Lord has finished preaching, teaching. He turns now his attention to Simon Peter and said, "Now that you have heard the gospel teaching, let us go and put this in practice for you. Let us lay some foundation of what I'm going to call you to do. There is a calling on your head." Verse 5, Luke 5, "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Simon Peter says, "Master, I do not know what you know about fishing in this place. We are masters of this sea. We fish here almost every night. We toiled all night and caught nothing. We labored hard and yet nothing was accomplished." What is that saying? Remember, this is not about fishing. This is gospel. What is God saying in a picture? God is saying that the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. The Lord Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." The words that Christ has just been speaking and preaching, those are they that we actually life. One cannot appreciate the gospel. One cannot appreciate the gospel unless their testimony is, "Master, I have toiled all night. I have toiled all my life and I've caught nothing. I accomplished nothing that is worthy of my salvation by my own strength, by my own goodness. I did not even catch any frogs with my toiling." Why? Because sinners cannot accomplish their own salvation. Sinners do not cause their own salvation, and neither do they cause the salvation of other sinners. If I come and I begin to claim that there's something that I do for you, to you, to accomplish your salvation, having toiled all night for myself and caught nothing, and then say, "Oh, genie, come, I'll give you." I have nothing to give you. I toiled all night and did not catch anything. So what do I have to give you? Nothing. I have to tell you of the one who says, "Oh, now can you cast your net on the right side and then fish begin to come in?" That's the one that I need you to tell you about. Fish are only caught at the command of the Lord. Anything that is caught at the command of the Lord. Why? Because one is only born again at the command of the Lord. There's no one who comes to Christ without Christ commanding it. It's impossible. It does not happen. Professional fishermen typically do their business at night. When fish are very active, looking to feed, at the same time evading their enemies, and yet looking for prey under the cover of darkness. They're using darkness for more than one reason. To hide from the enemies and also to ambush. And yet the Lord comes and says, we are going to do this fishing business in broad daylight. You don't typically have such kind of a catch in broad daylight. But how does Jesus accomplish this? Because he is God. He is the sovereign of all creation. He is the sovereign over the fish and the waters. He commands everything. Everything is under his feet and direction. And right there, we are being told that this Jesus is more than just a man. He commands all elements of creation. He is God. So the Lord can speak to fish and they hear his voice. There's nothing that can hear the word of Jesus. Even the very stones, remember when his disciples were being told to be quiet. Jesus said, if these were quiet, these very stones will be crying out. So there's nothing that can hear the voice of Jesus. The dead things hear, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man. I'm like, what? The dead don't hear anything. No, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man and they will rise, because that's power. That's God. That's who Christ is. Verse 6 of Luke 5. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. When they had followed the command of the Lord, guess what? They caught a great number of fish, so much that their net was breaking, but it did not break. The Greek tense there is not saying it actually broke. It was just starting to produce the sound like it was breaking, but it did not. Otherwise, they would have lost their catch. Their net was breaking is suggesting to us that the net had caught so much fish and was full to its capacity, to its fullness, that it would almost break, but it did not. Verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. The catch was so great that they summoned their fishing partners to help them. And there was so much fish that both boats were beginning to sink, but they did not sink, because they would have again lost the catch. The point is, they were both loaded to their capacity. Loaded to their capacity. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, this was his response. He did not go and hug Jesus and say, oh, man, how much do I owe you? How much do I owe you? He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That was an act of worship, because you can worship Jesus. You don't have to agree with Jesus to worship him. When Jesus shows up, you automatically worship him. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Jesus is not going to be saying a whole lot of things. In the name, just in the name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Even those who hate Jesus are going to confess the truth about Christ, even though they're not saved. They want to do it. because of power, because of who he is, it's going to happen. So that was an act of worship by Peter. And Jesus did not say, I am an angel. Do not worship me, Peter. Worship God alone. This was an opportunity for Jesus to correct Peter and say, no, dude, this is not right. No, Jesus accepted the worship of Peter. But hear what Peter said. Peter said, depart from me. I am such a good man. Depart from me. I'm such a wonderful man, oh Jesus. No, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, oh Lord. How did Simon Peter come to that conclusion? Because in saying that he was a sinful man, what was he saying? He was saying Jesus was not a sinful man. In saying, oh Lord, Simon Peter unknowingly was affirming that Christ is God. So Christ is the God-man. It doesn't matter how much Peter understands, it is the testimony of the Holy Spirit through Peter that is telling us who Christ is. He is the God-man. Remember, Jesus asked the disciples and said, who do men say that I am? And the disciples, Simon Peter represented the disciples, said, some say you are Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. Jesus did not even make a comment. He didn't say, oh, they were close enough. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus did not say, oh, young man, you are so good. Come here. You now go ahead. Your mother taught you well. No, he said, Simon Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But then, like two verses down, Jesus calls Simon Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus had told them about him going to be crucified. And Peter's like, no, we're not going to do that, Lord. So Simon Peter, the point is, God can cause someone to say the truth, but not know that they are saying the truth about Christ. Peter then was wishy-washy. He was all over the map. And yet he was proclaiming the truth about Christ. But I want you to notice something important here. How did Peter know that he was a sinful man without someone reading the law to him? Because the thinking in some, in the professing church world, is that it is impossible for one to know that they're a sinner by the testimony of the Holy Spirit alone. No one read the riot act to Peter. By just seeing the power of Christ on display, he came only to one conclusion, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Depart from me. So that's the problem that you're going to have as a sinner if you're not in Christ. The goodness of Christ is bad news for you. You can't stand the goodness of Christ. You're like, hell is better. I'm not lying. Depart from me. This is not good for me. The conviction is heavy. Depart from me. Your holiness, your righteousness is killing me. So it is the goodness of God that's bad news for you. The same happened to Prophet Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died. He saw the Lord and said, thank God I am such a handsome boy and my mother raised me well. No. When Isaiah saw the Lord, John tells us that he saw Christ. I believe in John chapter 12. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. That's exactly the testimony of Peter when he saw Jesus. Woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see where his conviction came from? From just seeing Jesus in his glory. So when Christ reveals himself to you by his Spirit, Christ is God, he is able to convict you without the law. And the Lord ended it this way, going back to Luke 5:10, and so also a James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you catch men. You shall be fishers of men." So the Lord introduced himself to those who would be his disciples and taught them the purpose for which he was calling them, that they were to catch men. Catching men, not by their own strength, not with their own nets, but with the gospel net. They were being trained, given in a picture from their own life and experience, and then God was going to give them the reality in the spiritual realm of the gospel. Back to John 21. So we'll pick up from John 21, verse 2 and 3 for context. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. This night, after the resurrection of Christ, this partnership went fishing and caught nothing. That is a very important gospel testimony to say there is not a single person that comes into the net of Christ at the direction or command of other men. There's not a single person who comes into the net of Jesus by the fishing efforts, by the command of other men. Fishing here is a picture of God calling and catching his people into the net of Christ. John 6:44. The Lord Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Draws him where? Into the net. And he said, continuing in John 6:65, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." It has to be granted. And if it is granted, then Jesus comes in John 10 and say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me into the net." There is no fish that got into the net outside the command of Christ. Remember the testimony of the disciples, "We caught nothing." Why? Because there's no other mediator of salvation other than Christ Jesus. There's no person who mediates your salvation as for you to get into Christ. That is a very important testimony, because Jesus is getting ready to go back to the Father. And this truth has to be tattooed into the minds of his people. If Christ does not command it, if God the Father does not command it, none gets caught in the net of salvation. And that's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and saying, "Unless you're born again from above, you no way see the kingdom of God. You no way get into the net of Christ." And yet, this is also encouraging for us who preach and labor, that as we labor, we'd love to see more people receiving the true gospel testimony. That's always our intention. to see more people. We'd love to have 500 people here. And sometimes it just feels like it's a parched ground. Like the Lord is doing nothing. But this is how we have to look at the matter. If we have to pray to the Lord, we have to come and say, Lord, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Just that prayer. Do you know that this prayer? People have not been taught right on this subject of prayer. That statement is a statement of prayer. And you know what? That's a lot of prayer. That's a lot of prayer. Lord, I have toiled all night in my life and I've caught nothing. In Jesus' name, amen. Done. Go to bed. That's a prayer that God hears. I'm not lying to you. That is a prayer that God hears. Don't begin to tell him why I didn't catch this and then I was trying to catch this and then this other person came. Like, he already knows that. He's the one causing you not to catch anything. So sometimes we catch nothing, not because we don't have the truth, but because the Lord would have us to understand that salvation is of him. We are only instruments that he uses to put his fish into his net. The net is not ours. The power is not ours. It is his. If the net is yours, this is a problem. If the net is yours, then you're going to have to tell people your own message to get them into your net. That's how you have the prosperity gospel preachers. They have to change the message to bring more people into their own net. And guess what? If it is your own net, it's going to break. It's going to break. You want to be in Jesus' net. Verse 4 of John 21. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. After the resurrection, the Lord was not obvious to his disciples anymore, as I said earlier. They could not recognize him. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. The Lord came and asked the disciples and said, children, have you any food? Have you any fish? How would the Lord ask this of them when he knew they had caught nothing? He knew it. He caused them not to catch anything. He certainly knew they had nothing because the text says he meant to introduce himself this way. Introduce himself by their not catching anything. We're going to be laboring on that. You need to understand what that is saying. And the Lord Jesus continues to introduce himself to his people by causing them to catch nothing. Having them laboring hard overnight and reaping nothing in the morning. What is the point? The point is that they may come to the end of themselves. God does not bring salvation to a person who has not yet exhausted their options. Options of self-salvation. Ask the woman with the issue of blood in Luke 8:43. The Holy Spirit says, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who has spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She could not be healed by any. What does that mean? It means she caught nothing. And Mark says, I like the testimony of Mark better. Mark 5:25 and 26 says of the same woman, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. So not only was she not healed, she also suffered many things, spiritual abuse in the hands of many false gospel preachers. She had spent all that she had in tithes and offerings. This year is your year of blessing. and nothing was improving. Hear that testimony. She has spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Her situation did not change. The man of God said, this year you're going to get married, sister. Bring in the money. Year in, year out, sister is not married. And she's starting to think, well, am I not giving enough? Or maybe I don't have enough faith. What do I do? You go to another conference. You go to another fasting. You jump from Daniel to Esther to... You're just all over the map. It never ends. That is what happens when you're in the hands of the physicians. So what was the purpose of her coming to the end of her rope? The text says, if you read Mark 5, it says, then she heard about Jesus. Then she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. And what did she hear about Jesus? She heard some things about Jesus that were different from what the physicians were saying. Jesus was healing for free. Jesus was healing for free. He had the ability to heal for free because, remember, she had run out of everything. She had no more money. And if Jesus said, well, you bring $300, no hope for her. $150, no hope for her. Jesus was healing for free, and that's salvation by grace alone. His suffering was to the end that God would and should introduce her to Christ. Her suffering was not the end of a situation. It had a bigger end. It had a bigger goal. It was looking to her salvation in Christ. She would not have had any interest whatsoever in Christ if all her ducks were in a row, drinking champagne with her girlfriends, watching HGTV and the Cooking Network, whatever. Sure, life is good. No time for Jesus. But this sickness had to come on her to prepare her to meet with Jesus. So God sometimes uses realities of life to make sure that we catch nothing unless and until Christ has been introduced to us. Through our not catching what we are diligently fishing for. God knows exactly what you are fishing for, and then he makes sure that you don't catch it. Okay? He will make sure that you don't catch it, and you're going to kick and scream and say, oh, I've been applying for this job. I've been doing this. It's him. It's God doing it. It's not the devil. It's God doing it. Remember also the disciples on the sea in a storm. The wind was contrary. And the wind was contrary. Mark 6, go to Mark 6, 45 to 48. Mark says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. The Lord, after feeding the multitude, sent the disciples away on the boat to get to the other side of the sea. The Lord left them at sea alone to experience the storm alone, but in his sight. The Lord left them at sea and brought the wind to them, so that they could not reach the shores by their own rowing. They were straining at rowing, but to no avail, because the rowing of man at self-salvation does not calm the storms of judgment, and neither does it take you to the shores of salvation. The disciples were trying to get to the shore from the storm, but they could not. Rowing on a sea that they'd been on almost all their life, the storm comes. Jesus is aware of the storm. He sees the storm in the darkness of the night. And he keeps chilling. He could have rebuked the storm from where he was, because Jesus was not limited by distance. We know that because he healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. At the fourth watch, later in the early hours of the morning, Jesus shows up. And he goes into the boat with them. And the storms cease right away. Why was this happening? Why was this happening? Psalm 107. Psalm 107, you have to know that psalm. You never forget that psalm. Psalm 107, 23 to 31. Psalm 107, 23 to 31. The psalmist says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, those who do the fishing business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Do you hear who is doing that? It is God who commands and raises the stormy wind against you. It's him. They mount up to the heavens, the storms do. They go down again to the depths, and that's the flow of the storm, up and down. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You see the point? You have to come to the end of yourself. You have to come. The storm, see cause and effect. Cause and effect. God raises the storm so that you come to your wit's end. Then, see the ordering, verse 28. Then they cry out. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. You see that? If preachers, all these so-called preachers, understood the God of the Bible, they will not be binding God's people with this devil, that devil foolishness stuff. Is God doing it? Or for his glory, he raises the storm. He brings you to the end of yourself, but he never leaves you there. He delivers you so that you praise him. That's salvation. So the storms, the wind that was and is contrary in your life, even the wind that was on the sea was at the Lord's command that he may guide you to your desired heaven, and your desired destination is salvation. It's salvation. You would not be hearing this stuff. You would not be hearing this stuff if everything was going well. I'm not even lying to you. You would not want to hear this stuff. You'd be like, man, things are working so good for me. I just bought me a new Audi. And I have my cruise, 2 weeks cruise. I'm going to go to Alaska. And then from there, we're going to... Life is good. No time for Jesus until he raises the storm. And say, oh yeah, I'm introducing myself to you through this storm. The text said again in John 21, this is how Jesus revealed himself to them. Verse 31 of Psalm 107. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. That's the purpose of salvation. for you and I to give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. That's what is happening. And that will never fail. The mariners who were with Jonah had to be introduced to Jonah. They had to be introduced to the one who was a type of Christ through the storms. It only happened in the context of the storm. God raised the tempest in the seas for them. And their ship was about to break. Their ship was about to break. They were about to be lost to death. Jonah 1 verse 4. You know, Jonah chapter 1 is one of my favorite gospel messages of all time. Jonah chapter 1. Wonderful, wonderful gospel message. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. This was on account of Jonah deciding to go to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh, where the Lord had told him to go. But what most people don't realize is Jonah has to go to Tarshish because that's where God wants him to go first. It appears to Jonah like he's in rebellion, but that's exactly what God intends to do, because God has all this to say about Christ through the person of Jonah. And so, the Lord brings a great storm on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And so what was the response of the mariners? Jonah 1 verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. They had a database of gods. And threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah, fast asleep in the midst of the storm. That is Christ, who is fast asleep in the Old Testament, yet unrevealed. Just chilling. The judgment has not yet been removed until Jonah rises. He reveals his identity, who he was, the identity of Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah, who is going to be introduced by way of being raised up on the cross, that the storm may become. So what did the mariners do? Pay attention to the mariners, because we have to connect that to what we are teaching. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. That was an attempt at self-salvation. That is the first step in trying to clean up oneself before God. That's the first step. To lighten the load of sin, lighten the conviction of sin, try some law-keeping to ease the conscience and say, but I'm doing good now. I used to give $100, now I'm at 120. My dresses used to be short, but now they are longer. It's a way to avoid the cross. It's a way to avoid salvation by grace alone. They're trying to lighten the load, trying to lighten the load. So much of the activity that you see with a lot of people who call themselves Christians is just activity to lighten the load. They don't believe the gospel. It's all works to try and lighten the load so that their ship may not sink. But it's going to sink. Hear this. Jonah 1, 11 to 13. Then they say to him, that is to Jonah, what shall we do to you that the sea may become for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Jonah has introduced himself to them, and he tells them where he comes from, that he worships the God of heaven who made the heavens and the earth. They're like, whoa, this man is the one who has us in trouble because his God is in charge of the seas. What shall we do to you? That is the strangest question in the Bible. What shall we do to you that the sea may become for us? Because that's a question of salvation. Salvation only comes on what is done to Christ. Only done to Christ. What shall be done to him? He should be crucified. For the sea was growing more tempestuous. That's judgment. And he said to them, listen to Jonah, people. You have to listen to Jonah. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, not for me. For you, because you're the one who needs it. Remember, Jonah was sleeping. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Condemnation and judgment is come because of the glory of Christ. It's because of me. Nevertheless, the man, they did not want to hear the gospel of grace. They rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. There's no way that you're going to make yourself righteous before God. You're going to try, it may appear that you're getting somewhere, but you're not going to make it to the shore. It did not work. Why? Because God intended to introduce them to the prophet Jonah, to introduce them to Christ in the person of Jonah. To say salvation happens when Jonah has been raised up by the hands of man and thrown into the sea. You see what Jonah said? He said, you raised me up. I'm like, Jonah, you're not an old man. Jonah, you don't have a wheelchair. Why do you need to be raised up? You climb overboard by yourself. Jonah is not an old man. He is some young man. Why do you need to be raised up? He says, you raise me up. If you don't raise me up, guess what? This ship is going to break. That is the necessity of the death of Christ in salvation. The Christ has to be raised up because that's the only condition that counts the storm for you. The mariners rowed hard to no avail. Like a lot of professing Christians, they come and when we say grace alone, they accuse us of being antinomians, as anti-law people. Why? Because they are trusting in their own rowing. They are rowing on the Sea of Tiberias. They are rowing with the mariners. They think they are getting to the shore, but they are not going to make it. The mariners rowed to no avail. The disciples rowed hard to no avail until Jesus came into the boat. The disciples fished all night, and yet they caught nothing until Jesus commanded for them. And this was all at the direction of the Lord. And that is to say what? The conviction of sin shall only be removed when one looks to the crucified Christ. The conviction of sin, the assurance of salvation, shall only be found when one looks to the crucified Christ and understand that that alone is your salvation. So God introduces salvation to us through trials. He introduces Christ to us through trials. But people do not think so. But people do not think so because they've been told that, well, God wants you to be happy and successful and make everything well for you now, here and now. So if anything is contrary in your life, it could not be God. It has to be the devil and your enemies who are making life hard for you. And that is why some time back, someone came and told Ella and I to write the names of all our enemies and put them in the freezer to freeze them. Okay? So I have Sister Jeannie on there. She's frozen. Yeah. I didn't know Brother Sean then. He could have been in the deep freezer. The coldest part of the fridge. Okay? God introduces trials, contrary situations, because he would have you to know Christ, the true way of salvation. And Christ Jesus is not some other way of salvation. He is the only way of salvation. And it is not Christ plus you and what you do but Christ alone, Christ raised alone. Jonah was raised alone and he was thrown overboard. But Jonah, as he is being raised, that is a picture of Christ being crucified. And then he's thrown overboard into the waters. That's the burial of Christ. And then 3 days and three nights, he is out of the belly, the resurrection. But going back to our text in John 21, the Lord described the disciples as children. Why? Because they were children in faith. They had nothing. They had caught nothing, as children have nothing. And Christ was introducing himself again to them who were the babes and the suckling, and yet was hiding himself from the wise and the prudent, the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember, after the resurrection, Jesus only showed himself physically to his disciples and no other people. And these he called children. And this was gospel testimony to say, children, do you have any salvation? Do you have any food? Children, do you have the Christ who is the bread from heaven? Because we're in the book of John. And bread is a big theme in the book of John. And that bread was pointing to Christ himself. Do you have the bread of God? In John 6:33, Jesus said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So children, do you have the gospel of Christ? And hear their response. They said no, because they were now getting ready to be commissioned to go and preach the gospel, that is the bread of heaven. The Holy Spirit had just been given to them. And if you still remember, Jesus had told them that, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them. You can't understand them now until the Holy Spirit has been given you, and he'll bring to remembrance all the things that I taught you. So now, in the wake of the resurrection of Christ, they are going to be reminded of what the food is, and that is the food that they're going to go about preaching in the Great Commission, preaching the gospel of Christ. Christ says, children, do you have any food? Do you have food? And the disciples said no. And that is a very important testimony of the gospel, because unless you have the food of Christ, you have nothing, you have no food. But the self-righteous will open their own pantries and say, do not worry, Jesus. We have laid many goods for ourselves and for you if you want. We love the law of God. We obey God. We have our barns full of our own righteousness. And that is the testimony of those who are yet to be taught of God. Do you have any food? Remember what Jesus said in John 6. Do not labor for the food that perishes. So there's a food that perishes and the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of Man gives. So Jesus could not have been talking about real food here. Even though there's a picture of the fish and the bread, this is gospel stuff. Do you have any food, children? Do you have the gospel of Christ? Because that is the only food. And he said to them, in John 21:6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of their fish. The Lord gave them the command to cast their net to the right side of the boat and assured them of the catch, even after they had toiled all night without catching anything. The fish had been drawn into the net by the Lord. And as we have just been learning, the Lord made sure that they would toil all night and catch nothing, so that they would not attribute salvation of themselves or of any other person on their own power, not of him who wills or runs, but of God who shows mercy. That is the picture that God is teaching. And that is why Apostle Paul would also come later and say in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It was the grace of God that was working through Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul never caused the salvation of anyone. The grace caused him to labor. The testimony of the garments of Peter, John 21, verse 7. We're doing good on time, so. And we still have some wonderful nuggets too. Good nuggets. The testimony of the garments of Peter. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and that was John, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. So the disciple who is believed to be John the Apostle is he who was able to identify that it was the Lord Jesus. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and plunged into the sea out of the boat to go to Jesus, to get to Jesus. Remember, he had, during the ministry of the Lord, asked the Lord if he would come out of the boat. And the Lord had commanded him to come. And Peter, remember, it was stormy too, on the waters. And Peter had looked to the storm and looked away from Jesus. And Peter began to sink. If you still remember, and the Lord had to reach for him after he made the prayer, the Lord, I am sinking. I need help. You see, when you're really sinking, your prayer is going to be very short. It's going to be very, very short. And God will hear you not because of your long prayer. Jesus already taught against that. He said, don't be like the Gentiles. They think they will be heard for their much speaking. Peter's prayer was very short. And Jesus heard him. And right away, Jesus was able to reach and save Peter. But Peter comes again. He's on the boat. He hears that that person who was standing over there was Christ. He jumps into the water. I believe Peter had to be a great swimmer, being a fisherman. But he knew also that he was safe in the sight of Jesus. After everything that had happened before, he could not drown. But Simon Peter put on his outer garment as he was plunging himself to go to the Lord. I thought that was strange. I'm supposed to go through the water. Why do I have to put one of those big long jackets to go into the water? That should get in the way of me getting to Jesus. That's too heavy because of the water. I believe Simon Peter was the happiest of all the disciples, having denied the Lord 3 times. But the Holy Spirit thought that it was important that we should know that Peter put on his outer garment as he was making his way to Christ, because before he was naked. What is that saying? You are saying that Peter was now coming to Christ not as one who had before said, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man with no righteousness, but as one who had now been clothed by the righteousness of Christ. Remember the two incidences, the first incident of the fishing when Peter was called. Depart from me, Jesus. Separate yourself from me. I am a sinful man. I have no righteousness of my own. But now, after the cross, he sees Jesus and he puts on his garment and he runs to Jesus. Do you see the contrast? I think it's significant. Now, Peter has to go to Jesus, not as one who had denied the Lord, but as one who had been accepted back. Because if the Christ has died and resurrected, Peter is now clothed and comes to Christ clothed. He cannot come to Christ naked. No one is coming to Christ naked. That's the point. No one is coming to Christ naked after the death and resurrection of Christ. Before, Simon Peter was naked, but as soon as he saw Christ, he was clothed. The point is that Peter did not come to Christ naked. That is the point. Peter did not come to Christ naked. And if you still remember the testimony of the man who was possessed by the legion of demons, he was naked, uncontrollable, could not be restrained. But when Jesus came and healed him, he recovered his mind. But then Jesus also brought some clothes for him. That man was clothed by Jesus. That is righteousness being given freely. So what did the death and resurrection of Christ accomplish? Because that's what is being taught. We have had multiple examples and teachings of the giving of the righteousness of Christ in the wake of his death on the cross. They divided his garments. They divided his garments. And they took these sinners, these soldiers, divided the garments of Christ that were full of blood. And so they were covered by the blood of Christ. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They have the garments of Christ. So this clothing thing becomes so significant given where we have started from. We have started our testimony from the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve became naked because of sin. So everyone who is in Christ post the cross has to be clothed. So the effect of the death and resurrection of Christ is that our shame and denial of Christ has been removed. The death of Christ and his resurrection is what purchased your clothing and covered your sin, nakedness, and shame. Verse 8 and 9 of John 21. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. So when the disciples came to land, guess what? Jesus had already caught some and cooked and had bread together with it. Where did he get the bread? What is that saying? It is saying Christ is the bread from heaven. So when he asked and said, children, do you have any food? He meant to give it to them because he already knew that they did not have any. They had caught nothing. The gospel is the food that Christ has prepared himself. When the disciples got out of the boat, the food was ready. You see that? The food was ready. Christ had already prepared food himself for them. Those who had toiled and caught nothing. And he did not ask the disciples to bring any garlic or onions to cook the fish. The fish was already done. It was all done by him because salvation is an invitation to eat what Christ has made and not to come and cook. Is that? He said, come and have breakfast. The food is ready. Salvation is ready. Salvation, the gospel, is an invitation for you to come and dine with Christ. Christ is not coming and asking you to start working your own salvation. But many are busy cooking their own recipes of salvation this morning. Verse 10 and 11. I think we're going to close on the testimony of verse 11. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which we have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land, and it was full of large fish, and there were 153 of them. Simon Peter was some strong dude. Okay? He was a strong dude. And John continues and says, although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, that is very important and interesting gospel testimony, because remember, this was not recorded for us to learn some lessons about fishing to say, oh, your fishing is going to get better if you have Jesus with you. Or in the event of the wedding at Cana of Galilee, invite Jesus to your wedding or party if you may just run out of wine. No. It is for us to learn of the gospel testimony of Christ in the wake of his death and resurrection. What did the death and resurrection of Christ accomplish for you? What does it mean for you now that you have been in the net? Now that you have been put in the net of Christ, what does that mean? When the Lord had caught Peter and his brother and the sons of Zebedee, he had indicated to them that they shall be fishers of men. So their fishing was only a picture of the spiritual work that Christ was going to accomplish through them. The disciples were being taught a lesson on how salvation works, how God in Christ gathers his elect through the preaching of the gospel and secures them. And see that it is the Lord who commands where the net is going to be cast. And so the Lord is he who determines where and when the gospel is preached and who gets to hear it in a saving way. The purpose of the preacher is just to cast the net as wide as the Lord will give them ability and wait for the Lord to head the fish into the net. And the fish are the elect who come into the net of Christ. But see this, that the fish were numbered. There were 153 of them. And that is speaking to the specific number of the elect. The significance is not in the 153. The significance is that there is a specific number. John 17, 1 and 2, Jesus prayed. John says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." To as many as you have given him. That's a specific number. So eternal life is given to as many as were given to Christ by the Father. As many as were ordained to eternal life are they who believe the gospel, are they who are caught in the net of the gospel. As many as those whose names were written in the book of life are caught in the net, Revelation 13, 4 to 8. John writes and says, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So these are the evil forces that are against God and his people. All who dwell on the earth, verse 8, will worship him. Why? Because his mouth speaks great things. Don't be overtaken by a preacher because they're a good speaker. Check the gospel. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. See that there's a book written with names of people. There are names that are written and names that are not written. The book is called the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is the book that belongs to Christ, with the names of those that were given to him before the foundation of the world. If the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world, then his people and their sins were known from before the foundation of the world. God wrote your name in the book, knowing exactly every sin that you ever commit. His writing of the book was not contingent on you doing A, B, C, D, E, F. God wrote the names by his grace and grace alone, by his sovereign good pleasure. He was pleased to put your name down in his book. God did not choose people and not write their names down. He chose them in Christ, put them in Christ, and in time, Christ the Good Shepherd comes and lays out his big net, and with the gospel begins to scoop them in. Christ is the woman who has the 10 coins, lost the one in the dark. The woman begins to light a lamp in darkness. She begins to sweep diligently every corner looking for her one lost coin. And the lamp, that's light, and that light is the gospel. And what is in the lamp is oil. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ uses to look for his people. So he's sweeping and sweeping and sweeping until he finds every one of his last coins. So the elect are they who hear the voice of the good shepherd and who follow his voice right into the net. How do they hear the voice of the good shepherd? Because they are made alive before they were dead. And that is why the coin could not talk. The coin could not talk. At least the sheep could bleat. Is that bleat? Something like that. At least the sheep could do that. But then God takes it another notch and says, just in case you think you had a voice that I actually had, no. You were actually a coin lost in the dark with no light. You were lost into the dust. So it was only the diligence of the woman that brought the coin back home. But see that the Holy Spirit thought it important for us to know that though the net was full, it was not broken. That is a very important gospel testimony right here. Though the net was full, it was not broken. Why is that important? Because there are many professing Christians who say that those that are in Christ can lose their salvation. If you lose your salvation, then it means you were never in the Jesus net. We never. Because John tells us that the net was not broken, even though it was full to the brim. Jesus has no net that breaks when it is carrying his people that he purchased by his own blood. The Jesus net cannot be broken. This is a very important gospel testimony. Salvation cannot be lost. Salvation cannot be lost. John 17, verse 12. John says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. You see, Jesus is already talking about keeping. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas had to be lost because he was destined to be lost. God had appointed Judas for perdition. But everyone who belongs to Christ is kept. He says, I kept them. He kept them. Himself. They were not keeping themselves. Look at Peter. So the problem that Jesus was going to have with the Father, if Peter had not been brought back, it was on Jesus, not on Peter. Jesus is he who was to be in trouble if Peter had not been restored. That's why he said to Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail, Peter. I am keeping you. I know what's going to happen, but I'm praying for you because I can't lose you. I have to keep you. I have a charge from the Father to keep you and to bring you to the Father. John 10, 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The hand of Christ, all the sheep are in the hand of Christ. Christ's hand is that big. All the sheep are in his hands. And then they are also in the hands of the Father. And Jesus says, no one can snatch them out. You have to pry them open, those eternal sovereign hands, to get one of those that Christ died for. It's impossible. You have to be greater than God to do that. Jesus says it cannot be done. No one is able. There's no one who has ability, not yourself. But you think maybe God is talking about the devil and all, even yourself. You can't snatch yourself out of Christ. It's impossible. And that is why the net could not break. The net could not break. Romans 8, 33 to 34. We're almost done. Romans 8, 33 to 34. Paul says, we shall bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. If there was someone who could bring a charge as to condemn, then the net would have been broken, or the ship would have sunk. You understand that? If anyone can bring a single one, just a single one that you don't even know of, a single charge against you before God, then the net would have broken. But the net was not broken because that net is the hand of Christ. No sharks shall come to snatch the fish that are in Christ's hands. And so no one shall snatch you out of the hand of the Father, not of the Son. And don't think the Holy Spirit is not there. He's there too. There's no getting out of that net of Christ. My friends, however much you may stumble, because you're going to be stumbling between now and death, you're going to stumble. People can say whatever they want, but I will not accept, given the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the scriptures, that one can lose salvation. It's impossible. You can't escape the net of salvation using a box cutter or a pair of scissors. You can't do that. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. None of those things has a thing on your salvation. They are weaklings. Yet, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we are conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying there's no visible thing, there's no visible or invisible thing that can take you out of salvation. Whether it's the holy angels or the principalities and powers, those are the fallen angels, things that you see and things that you don't see, nothing is able to do anything as far as your salvation is concerned. There's no created thing, there's no height, and there's no depth that is able to snatch you out from Christ. Nothing. Now, that is secure salvation. That is something that you can hang your eternity on. This is building your house on the rock and not on the sinking sand. You can't be looking to yourself and say, well, so am I in? Am I out? May I in? And you have these preachers who take you in and out of Christ. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're dedicating and rededicating, you're in, you're out. That testimony of Christ is sure. That foundation is true. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? When you shall meet with the Lord, you shall recognize him. He will make himself known to you. Remember what John said in the opening. This is how Jesus revealed himself to them. The burden is on Christ to reveal himself to you in a way that you can understand and see him. That's him. And see the manner in which Jesus introduced himself. He was gentle to all his people. He spoke peace to them. And he will speak peace to you. He will say, do not fear, it is me, because that's one of the things that's going to happen to you, is always fear, fear, fear. And Jesus always addresses your fear first. Do not fear, it's me. Verse 13 and 14, and verse 14 is the last one. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We'll end this message this way. I want to draw you to the question of the Lord to his disciples. Children, do you have any food? You also need to ask the same question from preachers and say, preacher man, I like your suit and your deal is, man, very expensive, smells good. Your PA system, your praise and worship, your smoke machines, your building, everything is nice. Your parking lot, everything is nice. But do you have any food for me? Do you have any food for me? And I don't mean donuts. I don't mean any supersized chocolate shake. I don't need any curly fries, because we have some people who need to repent from eating fries here. They are addicted to fries. We shall not say any names. Do you have any sheep food? Do you have any sheep food do we have the kind of food that Jesus has prepared for me? Do you have the gospel that keeps me in the net of salvation? Because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. When the fish are in the net, they don't keep still. They don't keep still in the net. They keep kicking and spinning and trying to get out and go where? Back into the water. And that's you and I. We are always kicking and trying to go back to the water. And that is why you and I need to be kept. Because if it were up to us, we would jump back where God found us. But thankfully, the net has no escape routes. Sin continues to want to draw you back to perdition. That's where it's taking you. But the Lord says, no, this is the brand that has been plugged out of the fire. We're not going there anymore. So we say to the preachers, give me some Jesus food because I am hungering and thirsting for the food that Jesus has prepared by his own nail-scarred hands and feet. Jesus was making food and yet he had those nail-scarred hands and feet. This was just a few days after he had resurrected. You don't heal that quickly. But of course, it's Jesus. He's glorified. Show me the nail-scarred hands and feet and pierced side of Jesus, or else, like Thomas, I will not believe. The gospel of an accomplished salvation is the food that Jesus has prepared for us. Always look for that food. If a preacher is wishy-washy on this issue, then they don't have the food of Christ to give you. We need this food that Jesus has prepared. Food from heaven, because it alone has the net that cannot be broken at the catching of the fish. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace is the only gospel that will keep you in the net. If we condition salvation on anything that you do, you're going to feel like you are out of the net of salvation. So what are you going to do to bring yourself back? That's when you become vulnerable to all kinds of tricks of religion. We are so saved. In spite of our struggles in life, God has ordained every struggle in life for his own glory. But you won't understand your struggle until you see it in the context of your salvation. You see it in the context of Christ. Christ is the reason for everything that you've gone through. Christ is the answer for everything that you've gone through. You may have toiled and may still be toiling. Until the Lord has accomplished his work, it's not going to go away. But know that it is him. And he desires for a good end. It is not condemnation. If Christ condemned you, you'll be in hell. The toiling is going to happen. But as we learned from Psalm 107, is to the end of your delivery or deliverance, that you may give praises to him. And God is in the business of receiving praise. That's what he does very well. That's what he glories in. He wants his people to praise him for his salvation. Amen. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen, Sister Jenny. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the testimony of Christ from this section of John 21, the feeding of your disciples after they had toiled all night and caught nothing, to the end that Christ may be revealed to them. And Lord, we thank you for all our own moments in life when we have toiled all night or seemed to be toiling all night and yet caught nothing, that Christ may be introduced to us. And this toiling was not because you did not like us or love us anymore, but it was a work of grace, because it is only grace that leads us to Christ. so grace may even show up in our toiling. We thank you, Lord, for the food that Christ has prepared for us, that we may eat of it and be satisfied. We thank you for the net of Christ that cannot be broken. We thank you that you have led us into that net by your calling of the gospel and by the working of the Holy Spirit and the Father drawing us into that net. We thank you, Lord, that our salvation is secure because that net could not be broken. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful and sure salvation. And we pray for your people as they go out that you may keep them and bless them and draw them always back to Christ, asking for your blessing upon them. Whilst I'm gone, Lord, may you continue to excite their spirits in the truth of Christ. Praying for those that I shall be communing with in the days ahead, praying that the same food of Christ will be delivered, that they may hear and eat of it and be assured of who Christ is and who they are in him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.